Tonight we'll be going into Isaiah 15 through 17. We want to take the prophecies concerning Moab and Damascus. But this morning, we'd like to just look at this psalm that we have read. And as much as this is Thanksgiving Sunday, we notice that the psalmist here exhorts us to come and sing unto the Lord. And we recognize that singing is a great way of expressing our feelings and our emotions. And there are many kinds of music that people use to express their feelings, their emotions. There is that country western type of music, which seems to me to always be upon some theme of tragedy, a broken dream, a broken promise, or a broken heart. And I sort of think of it as nostalgic kind of music. Don't sweetheart me if you don't mean it. Don't say sweet words if you don't care, you know. And no letter today, I've waited so long. The postman went by, but no letter today, you know. And it's always sort of a sad kind of a, you know, my heart is broken and my life is just nothing without you, my dear, you know. And then there is that rock music, if you call it music, I really don't. But the themes are oftentimes sex or violence or drugs. And I would describe it as driving music. It isn't really relaxing, kickback, enjoy kind of music, but it's music that sort of revs you up. It sort of puts your heart in a little faster beat and you feel sort of pumped up or intensified by its beat. There's the light classic, which is mostly about relationships and love. It's rather sentimental kind of music. You ask me how I knew that our true love was through. Well, smoke gets in your eyes, you know. And that old black magic has me in its spell. That old black magic that I knew so well. The icy fingers up and down my spine. That same black witchcraft when your eyes meet mine. That same old feeling that I feel inside and then the elevator takes its ride. And, you know, the sentimental kind of things of love and touching and powerful. Dealing with our emotions. And then there is the Christian music. The songs of thanksgiving, praise, worship, songs that express love unto God, joyful songs. And the psalmist is encouraging us to come and let's sing unto the Lord, making a joyful noise, expressing our joy unto the Lord. Now, the psalmist was a very prolific songwriter. And he wrote songs on different themes. And one of the major themes for Christian music is that of joy. The word joy is used 165 times in the Bible. God intended it that it should be a very important part of the Christian life. Jesus spoke over and over to his disciples about the fullness of joy that he desired that they experience. Now, there is a vast difference between happiness and joy. For happiness is something that the world usually experiences as it is searching for joy. But happiness is a temporary, pleasant euphoria that is dependent upon my current outward circumstances, but it's very transient. The happiness can quickly change to sadness, to sorrow, according to my outward circumstances. You may be water skiing and having just a glorious time, and it is, you know, just euphoric and all the thrill. But then you may approach the beach too hard. And as you come tumbling on the beach, you may break your leg or break an arm. And suddenly the happiness turns into great sorrow, pain. And happiness can just be changed in an instant to a feeling of sorrow or remorse or whatever. But not so with joy. For joy is independent of my outward experiences. It is related to my relationship with God. And when I am in a right relationship with God, the effect of that relationship is joy. We used to sing, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. And truly, as Christ is in your heart, the effect of Christ dwelling in your heart is that of joy, real joy. And it doesn't change with circumstances. Because I can be in the most difficult circumstances. I can be faced with pain and sorrow, but still have the joy of the Lord in my heart. Because joy is an emotion of my spirit, where happiness is an emotion of my soul. And thus, people today are finding happy times, even in the things of the world. But they'll never find joyful times in the things of the world. That is something that is of the Spirit, that is only discovered with a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so joy was the theme of his song. Make a joyful noise. Making a joyful noise unto him with psalms, verse 2, the latter portion, and thus the singing of the joy. Another theme of his song was salvation. Now, the word salvation implies lost. You can't save something that isn't lost. And Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's talking about his mission. I've come, my purpose. Coming into this world is to seek and to save that which is lost. And a person without Jesus Christ is lost. Lost now and lost eternally. I have been saved from the self-destruction of sin. Again, note, everything that God has prohibited are things that are destructive to you physically, emotionally, or spiritually. God does not withhold from you one good thing. God doesn't prohibit you from doing one thing that is beneficial, that is good. The only things that God has prohibited are those things that are destructive, those things that destroy, those things that can bring pain and death. It is God's desire that you have life, and that more abundantly. He wants you to have a good life, a rich life, a full life, and so he gave you the rules for the good, rich, full life. And he warned you against those things that destroy you physically, spiritually, or emotionally. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It is good. It's for your good that God has given the law. And thus, by receiving Jesus, I have been saved from that destruction that I would have brought upon myself had I continued in my own self way. God has saved me from destroying myself. I have been saved from the eternal consequences of my sin, which is separation from God. The effect of sin is that of separating you from God, and I have been saved from that eternal separation from God through Jesus Christ. And thus it's something to sing about. We sing with joy about our salvation. And there are so many of the glorious hymns of the church that center around the theme of salvation. It's a glorious theme for our songs. Now, the second exhortation, the first is to sing. The second is to come before his presence with thanksgiving. Now, there is that sense in which I am always in the presence of God. I cannot escape it. David said, "Where can I flee from your presence, O Lord? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I descend into hell, you are there." I can't escape the presence of God, but I am not always conscious of the presence of God. And there are those times when I consciously decide to come into the conscious presence of God. When I kneel down to pray, or when I just sit down to turn my thoughts towards the Lord and towards just spending some time fellowshipping with him. And thus, this coming into his presence, or entering into the presence, is coming into this consciousness of God in a deliberate way, coming before his presence. And I should do it, he said, with thanksgiving. How many times I come into the presence of God, or I come before his presence with burdens, and that's why I'm coming. It's too heavy. I can't carry it any longer. Oh, Lord, you know, help. You know, I'm going down the tube, and I'm coming in before his presence with burdens that I'm just trying to unload. How many times I come before his presence with complaints? There's something happened, and I don't understand it, and I don't like it. Lord, why have you allowed this to happen to me? And I'm coming before his presence just pouring out my complaint. Most of the time, I believe that we come before his presence with request. Now, Lord, this is the list for today. I need this, 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 and this. And if you have time, if you'll throw this one in too, I would appreciate it. And we come before his presence with our request. How important it is that we come before his presence with thanksgiving. As we come before him, the first thought and the first words from our mouth would be that of thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving for the very fact that the door is open, I can come to him. The very fact that he'll listen to me. The very fact that he has made the way by which I can come. And if you come before his presence with thanksgiving and you start really getting involved with the thanksgiving, so often you will find that maybe you'll never even get around to your request, but you won't need to. He will have already have taken care of them. Jesus said, "Your Father knows what you have need of before you ever ask him." You don't have to come with a long list of requests. Just come with thanksgiving, fellowshipping with him. And your father will take care of your needs. He'll supply for you. He'll watch over you. He'll keep you. And I do think that we need to spend more of that time with him in joyful praise and thanksgiving rather than in this heavy burden, Lord, and why would you allow this? And Lord, I need this right now, and I'm desperate and all. We need to just spend more time with him in just joyful communion and praise. This past week, I was driving down the freeway towards San Juan Capistrano, and I just started thinking of how good God was to me. And I just started giving thanks to God. And there were things that just he had especially blessed me. But this was an interesting week, to be sure. It was a busy week. Monday night, I spoke at a large public gathering in San Jose. Tuesday morning, I was in Monterey. I spoke for 1,200 ministers at the Billy Graham School of Evangelism. And then Tuesday afternoon, I had two seminars. Hour-long seminars for that school. And then Tuesday night, I spoke for a large gathering in the convention hall in Monterey. On Wednesday morning, 8:45, I was up at our Bible school at the conference center speaking for the students all morning. Wednesday night, I had the board meeting. And Thursday, of course, we had our service here. Friday morning, I was heading down to San Juan Capistrano, to do some work for my daughter. And I was thanking the Lord for all the strength he had given me, for the way that he has just given me a strong body and he has blessed me so much. And I was just thanking the Lord for all that he had done for me and given to me. And I was just really having a wonderful time until I almost ran into a car. And I thought, you know, I better pull over. It's sort of dangerous to drive when you get in this. You know, you're not concentrating on your driving, and you really need to going down the freeway. And but just so filled with thanksgiving for what God has done, for his goodness, for his blessings. I have thanks in my heart that I have someone to take my burdens to. Someone who is interested in me. Someone who cares for me. Someone who loves me. I'm thankful I can come to him. I'm thankful that he has given me salvation. The songs of salvation come because he has provided salvation for me. The psalmist then tells us, just come. Let us worship and bow down. The word worship in Hebrew comes from the root, which means to bow down. There are two words. One translated worship, the other is kara, which is translated bow down. And so the psalmist used them both. It's to be prostrate before the Lord, to bow down. So come, let us bow down. Let's prostrate ourselves before the Lord. And let's bow our knee. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. To bow down before him, to prostrate yourself, to kneel before him is a sign of reverence and respect. It's to put me in the position of the suppliant, giving honor, respect unto God. So as I come before his presence, I'm to do so with joyful songs of thanksgiving as I bow and kneel before him. Now the psalmist gives us the reason for thanksgiving. He said, for the Lord is a great God. Now, there are other gods that aren't so great. But the Lord is a great God. Why? Because he is the creator of the heaven and the earth. He said, the sea is his. He made it. And with his hands, he formed the dry land. I know that this is just beautiful, picturesque type of speech, but I love it. I love to think of God forming the dry land with his hands, just sort of shaping it, pulling up Everest and the Himalayas and the High Sierras, the Andes, and the Alps, just forming them with his hands. He used a lot of wisdom in doing it because he left 5/6 of the earth's surface covered with water, and only 1/6 he pulled up out of the water. If the earth were totally flat, it would be covered completely with 6,000 feet of water, totally uninhabited. So he formed the dry lands with his hands. And 1/6, he made dry lands. Had he made more dry land and less water, then the earth would become a barren, uninhabitable desert. If he had made more water and less land, then the earth would be an uninhabitable marsh. But the ratio seems just about correct to support life upon the earth. The sea is his. He made it. He formed the earth with his hands. In his hands, he said, are the deep places of the earth. And the strength of the hills is his also. The word strength there is also translated summit, or from the tops or the summits of the mountains to the depths of the earth. Off the shores of the Philippines, there's a deep gorge that is some 35,000 feet below the level of the sea. Can you imagine? Some 7 miles or so below sea level, this deep gorge off of the Philippines. It's his. When he formed it, he just put an extra pressure on a finger. The Himalayas, Mount Everest, above 29,000 feet, the summits, he's there. His hands are in the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. Great God, he's the creator. And he said he is a great king above all gods. Now, it is interesting that most music is inspired by gods, by a man's god. And if a man worships Venus, which was the Greek Aphrodite, which was the Babylonian Ashtoreth, if a man worships Venus, he writes about his goddess. He writes songs of sexual excitement, sensual feelings. If a man's god is mammon, possessions, he'll write about his Chevrolet or some material thing that is meaningful to him. But when a man is worshiping the great God who is above all gods, then he writes of his joy, of his salvation, of his glory, of his creative power and genius. He's a great king above all gods. We're told that when Jesus comes back to earth, on his thigh it will be written, King of kings and Lord of lords, a great king above all gods. Again, note that the Bible recognizes that there are many objects and idols that men have chosen to worship. Now, an idol is not something that you necessarily make with your own hands. It is not something that you carve out of wood or stone or marble. It is not something that you mold out of gold or silver. An idol is something that is in your heart, something that has captured you and controls your heart and your emotions. We read of the idols of the silver screen. We read of the rock star idols today. People and objects that are worshiped by others. But our God is a great king. He's above all gods. And he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I love that. Again, picturesque speech. Verse 7, he's our God. We're the people of his pasture. God provides for me. He looks after me. He sees that I'm taken care of. And it's just good to worship the true and the living God. But now the psalmist warns us, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me and proved me. Don't harden your heart. And the example that he gives to them is their fathers in the wilderness. And what was the chief sin of their fathers in the wilderness? It was that of murmuring. And we read over and over that they murmured against the Lord. Now, in reality, they had many, many things to be thankful for. You see, they were living a life of abject misery in Egypt. They were in forced labor. They were slaves. The Egyptians were cruel, hard taskmasters. They required more of them than what they could give. And then they increased their burdens. And then they ordered that they kill every little boy that was born, leaving only the girls alive. And it was hard, hard, cruel kind of life that was unbearable. Now, God heard their cries and he delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. He set them free and he brought them into the wilderness that they might journey through the wilderness to a land that he promised to give to them. A land that was rich, fertile, beautiful. A land that they could just move in and take over. The orchards were already planted, and it was all there for them to take. God would give it to them. He would dispossess the people out of the land, and they could move in and enjoy the land. They had to go through the wilderness, but God was with them in the wilderness. He provided a cloud cover so that they wouldn't be exposed to the tremendous heat of the day. And then at night, he provided light with a pillar of fire, the symbol of his presence with them. He provided manna for them to eat, and he provided water out of the flinty rock. And they had so much to be thankful for. But what did they do? They concentrated on one thing, and they began to murmur. Manna. I'm sick of manna. It's bland. Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner, fried manna, boiled manna, stewed manna. And they said, remember the spicy foods we had in Egypt? You know, we had the garlics and the onions and we had flesh. And they began to lust after the flesh of Egypt, murmuring against God, murmuring against the provisions and the goodness of God. And all of the blessings, all of the things that they had to be thankful for, they just sort of set aside because they were taken over by murmuring. And you know, it's very easy for us today to get in a murmur mode. Whereas we begin to murmur and it becomes almost our bent in life. We find something to gripe about in everything. And isn't it interesting how that things can be almost perfect, but if there's one little flaw, that's what we notice. You don't notice the perfection. You notice the flaw. You look at a brick wall, and it may be every brick is perfect, but one, and you notice the one that's flawed. Oh, look at that brick. It's not quite straight. My wife can fix a fabulous dinner. Everything just perfect, except she may have gotten a little bit too much salt in the beans. So what do I say? These beans are sort of salty, aren't they? You know, you don't say, wow, this roast is tremendous. You really flavored it great, honey. And this pie is absolutely delicious. And the salad, oh, where did you get that dressing? You know, you don't rave and give thanks over the things that are really great. You say, the beans are salty. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe I'm the perverse one and that's my human nature and I hope you're better. But somehow we have the tendency to notice and to complain about the one flaw that may be there while we just sort of take for granted all of the things that are good and we don't bother to give thanks. And how often I think it is with God that when we come to God, rather than coming with thanksgiving, grateful hearts, appreciative for everything that He has done for us, we're prone to make mention of that one little area that I'm not too happy with, Lord. Why manna? It's so bland. You know, couldn't we spice it up a bit? Tired of that. And so we are warned not to get in that kind of a mode like the fathers in the wilderness who murmured against God after all He had done for them. They murmured against Him. So that it finally came to the place, their murmuring was so much murmuring, He finally said, well, forget it. You won't go into the land. You accuse me of bringing you out here to perish in the wilderness? All right, you can perish in the wilderness. And so for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness until they all died off. And then God took their children into the promise. So He said, be careful. Don't harden your heart against God. Like the day that they provoked God there in the wilderness with their murmuring against God. And the result of that, the tragic result, was that they failed to enter into all of the full blessings that God wanted to give to them. God's done a lot for you, but He wants to do more. But a lot of times your attitude will hold back from you that which God is desiring to give to you. And so that warning. And the reason why they murmured and erred in this way, God said, is that they have not known My ways. You just really didn't know what I was wanting to do for you, what I had in mind. You see, I'm going to bring you into this glorious land. But between this point and that land, there is a wilderness. But I'll be with you. I'll watch over you. You are the sheep of my pasture. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. And we'll come into that glorious land. But instead, they got stalled in the wilderness because of their murmuring. And thus they failed to the full extent that God wished to bless them. They were not capable of receiving. Their whole life remained a wilderness experience. And your whole life can be a wilderness experience if you don't learn the lesson of thanks. And so the psalmist is saying, come, let's sing joyful songs to our Lord, to the God of our salvation. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving. He's a great God. He's a great King above all gods. Be careful. Don't get in a murmur mode that will rob you of his blessings. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for that which you have done for us. As we look around, we see your hand of blessing, Lord. You've provided so much. And so, Lord, we pray that you will make us conscious of the positive things that you have done. Lord, we have clothes on our backs. We have a roof over our heads. We have cars to drive. We have strength of body. You've been so good. You've done so much. Lord, may we get in a thanksgiving mode. And may we spend our life in thanks to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? I'm glad that they have designated one day out of the year for Thanksgiving, in which the emphasis is giving thanks. Have you ever noticed how good you feel at the end of Thanksgiving Day? Giving thanks all day feels great. End of the day, feel wonderful. Been a good day, joyous day, because I'm giving thanks. Why don't we get a head start? Why wait till Thursday? Why don't we start this afternoon giving thanks? Right up through Thursday. You know, you might find it so nice you'll like it. And if you can spend a whole week giving thanks, then why not two? Carry it on for another week. And another. Until, I think it'd be wonderful if we could spend a year in Thanksgiving, where it becomes the very mode of our life. I live a thankful life unto God for his salvation, for his goodness, for his blessings. May the Lord be with you and bless you as you give thanks to him.